Amen. That was a blessing. That's a good song. Good message. Amen. Grab your Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 5. And look at our next Sunday school lesson. We are actually going through these major prophets. And Isaiah will probably have 7, 8, 9 lessons. And we'll do the same thing in Jeremiah. And of course, this will go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. These are the 5 major prophets that we're looking at. You know, the prophets, their biggest thing was God using them as God's spokesperson to again tell Israel to do right. And obviously the Lord does that in our lives also. He uses people, and of course he uses preaching and the man of God. God does those things. But God was using Isaiah here to speak specifically to Jerusalem and Judah. Judah was the nation, and Jerusalem was the capital. It was the place that the specific capital of Judah, and he was telling them as far as what they should and shouldn't be doing. Isaiah chapter 5, again, going through these lessons and picking lessons that I think will be helpful. This one, I've never spoke on this before. I think it's an interesting chapter here. There are 6 woes that are given to the children of Israel. And the idea of woe here is calamity, sorrow, misery. He said these are 6 woes that God put upon the children of Israel, and there's a reason for it. And so I want to look at those this morning. And then, believe it or not, in the very first part of this chapter, God gives a parable. And the parable is because of the 6 woes. And so we're going to connect the dots today and look at this together. So I hope you're already in Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll look at this together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask again for your blessing upon your word. And Lord, we didn't come to Sunday school just to be here. Father, would you again speak to our hearts? Help us, Father, be attentive to the Holy Spirit, attentive to your word. Lord, may you be honored in all that's said and done. Thank you again for being our God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the story here that we're about to look at. Lord, this could be us, and many times as Christians it is. Lord, may we not bring a woe of sorrow and calamity upon ourselves because of doing what the children of Israel did. Father, help us again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Church, I mean, you're in Isaiah chapter 5. Let's point out the 6 woes. I don't know if you write in your Bible. If you circle things in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so. If you look at your Bible, let's just look at them quickly. Verse number 8, he says, woe unto them. Verse number 11, he says, woe unto them. If you jump down to verse number 18, he says, woe unto them. Verse 20, woe unto them. Verse 21, woe unto them. And verse 22, woe unto them. So there's 6 woes in this particular passage that God's speaking to the children of Israel and says, listen, I'm going to bring sorrow upon you. Let me again pinpoint those woes for you one more time if you don't mind. Somebody says I go fast. I don't know where people get that. Verse number 8, verse number 11, verse number 20, verse number 18, verse number 20, verse 21, and verse number 22. All of these are woes that God proclaims against the children of Israel. Now, some would call them a curse. I don't know if they're a curse, but God says, this is the sorrow that you're going to go through because of what you're doing. All right, so there's a punishment, a chastening, because of what children of Israel are doing. Now, I want you to look at these 6 woes, and I'm going to, this is really the introduction this morning, because I need you to look at these first, because I want to take our thought this morning from verses numbers 1 through 7, because at the beginning of the chapter, God gives a parable of the vineyard, and it's really previously spoken in reference to these 6 woes. All right, so let's look at those 6 woes quick first. Verse number 8, first woe of calamity that God puts upon the children of Judah. Woe unto them that join house to house, verse number 8, that they and that lay field to field till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. All right, now church, I mean, think about what the verse is saying. He says, woe unto them, sorrow upon the person who wants house to house, field to field, so that they can be alone from others. And the idea here is that he's talking about the person in Judah that got to the place where they were covetous, where they wanted to be away from everybody else. They wanted to own property so that people couldn't get close to them. It was really of a desire or a want, something they shouldn't have had, of a covetous nature. Look at the next verse there in verse number 9. It says, in mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Now look at verse number 10. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. Now church family, 10 acres should have produced a whole lot more than one bath in the measurement or scale of the children of Israel. Makes the next measurement in verse number 10. He says, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. And the same idea, a lot is going to produce a little. Now you can look, if you've got a reference Bible, you can see those measurements. So what he's saying here is this, it's not wrong to have your own house. It's not wrong to have property. But what the children of Israel were looking for is they were looking for a lot away from everybody else, and it was of a covetous nature. And God says, hey, what you're wishing for is not going to produce like you think it's going to produce. What you're wanting is not going to give you. And by the way, covetousness is still a sin. Covetousness is desiring something that would be unlawful for you to have. And that's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. All right, next one quickly, verse number 11. He says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Now, church family, I'm hustling through these six this morning. We could just talk about these six woes this morning and still not have enough time. But he says, the woe to the person who follows after strong drink. Now, I know we don't have full messages on alcohol. And I want to tell you, the day that we're living, I know you might be surprised, maybe some are not, but there are Christians who think it's okay to social drink. There are Christians who think that alcohol is not bad as long as you don't get drunk. There are Christians who have taken the world's philosophy of, well, Jesus turned the water into wine, so it's okay to drink, all right? Well, number one, a person doesn't know their Bible. Jesus did not make an alcoholic beverage out of juice, all right? Wine in the scripture was called juice as well as it was called a strong drink. And so what happens is that we're living in a day today where people think it's okay. And church, I want to tell you something. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that's not from Pastor Hanks. That's from your Bible. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. We don't have the disgust for alcohol like we used to have a disgust for alcohol. Y'all all for quiet this morning. Someone should say amen. Maybe you don't agree with me. I'm just telling you, alcohol is sin. Alcohol is wrong. A Christian should not drink. All righty? And you shouldn't drink socially. And you shouldn't drink just a few here or there. And it's not okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. This is the message this morning. I think we're not going to go any farther. All righty? Apparently, we need to understand. You know, I think sometimes we don't preach on things because we think everybody believes it. And maybe sometimes we don't preach on things because we think everybody understands it. But I want to tell you, there are so many Christians today that think drinking alcohol is okay. Are they going to go to heaven? Yes. Because I want to tell you something. You can drink yourself drunk and still be saved. Amen. Brother Ortiz knows by example. Amen. You can drink yourself drunk and still be saved. Hey, I don't drink alcohol to get to heaven. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I've accepted him as my personal Savior, all righty? Let me say again, a saved person can do anything that a lost person can do and still go to heaven. If we don't believe that, then we're believing in works for salvation. All righty? Now, by the way, if you're saved and you do things that are wrong, you have a chastening father, and your father's going to discipline you. But it doesn't change the fact that we as Christians, again, getting back to the point here, is that one of the woes that God placed upon the children of Israel is because they went after strong drink. They went after alcohol. And a Christian, again, should not do those things. All right. We're going to go ahead and go to the next one because you're looking at me strange. All right. Look at the next thing. Verse number 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. That say, let him make speed and hasten his, now him being God, and say, let God, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh. All right, now, that we may know it. All right, now, church, I mean, the thing here, get the idea, is that when verse number 18, when he says they draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were a cart rope is what you put on an animal and the animal would pull the cart. The cart rope would attach the cart to the animal. Are we all together so far? Say amen. What God is trying to say by the children of Israel here is that they drew iniquity to them. They took their iniquity as if it was a cart rope attached to them. They didn't care about the sins that they were doing. It's what we would call in the Old Testament presumptuous sinning. Proud, arrogant sins. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. I'm gonna live my life like I want to live it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want to tell you better care what God thinks. By the way, it doesn't matter what family thinks or what the pastor thinks or what the church thinks or what your co-workers think. What matters is what does God think? Amen. So again, he says, woe unto them. Hey, listen, sorrow, calamity, problems unto you. And the reason for it is because of these presumptuous sins that you have in your life. So he says the first woe is about covetousness. The second woe is about drunkenness. The third woe is about presumptuous sins. Look at the next thing, verse number 20. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness, that's evil, for light, that's good, and light, that's good, for darkness, which is evil, that puts bitter, that's bad, for sweet, that's good, and sweet for bitter. So again, the first phrase sums it up, that call evil good and good evil. You know what God says, woe unto you Because what's good, you call it bad. What's bad, you're calling it good. It's almost like this was written for today. This is almost like it's written for today. And church, I mean, the world has gone. Remember when the world used to be moral? The world's not moral anymore. And so now a person who is moral is called bad. You ought to live with that person before you marry him so that you can get to know them. No, that's sin. All right. So you understand that the day what God was saying to the children of Israel is happening to is happening the same thing today is we call good bad. And we call bad good. And so he says, woe, in other words, calamity, sorrow, problems is going to come to that kind of person. Look at all the problems the United States is having that we're having today. You know why? Because we call good bad, bad good. All right. Look what else he says here. All right. Look at verse number 21. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. All right. In other words, don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. Wise in their own eyes. He says, woe unto you. Sorrow, calamity. Have you ever met with some, talked to somebody before that could not be reproved? Amen. Could not be told they're wrong?
Yeah.
They're right about everything. That's what Judah was doing, and God says, hey, listen, you might be wise in your own eyes, but you're not wise. You might be prudent in your own sight, but you're not prudent. Because you know what? God knows what's best. All right? Look what he says next here in verse number 22. He says, woe unto them that are... Now again, verse 22 seemingly goes with the first or the second one as far as strong drink, but you have to read a little bit farther. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, colon... which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a quick second. I think that the second one and the last one here, I think they're the two different things here when he says one of them, even though he mentions strong drink. You know, I think that the next one here is really talking about really the flesh as far as doing what they wanted to do instead of what God. Now, wine and strong drink would be part of a fleshly gratification. Why do people drink themselves drunk? Because they enjoy it. What is that? Fleshly gratification. My flesh enjoys drinking, and I'm going to keep drinking because I'm gratified. It gratifies my flesh because of the enjoyment of it. Now, church, I mean, it doesn't matter if it's drinking or it could be 100 other things that our flesh enjoys, but God says that's what's going to bring sorrow upon you. So there's six sorrows that are mentioned here. Sorrow number one in verse number 8 is covetousness. Verse number 11 is drunkenness. Verse number 7 or 18 is presumptuous sins. Verse number 20 is calling evil good. Verse number 21, being wise in your own eyes. Verse number 22, living for the flesh. Now, all of those together brought an end result. What's the very first word in verse 25?
Therefore.
Therefore, all right? Therefore. Hey, nudge your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came to church today. You guys are just a little bit quiet this morning. How many got your coffee this morning? Did you get your coffee this morning? How many got your donut this morning? Only one person got their donut. All right. How many had breakfast this morning? Oh, man, several of you had breakfast this morning. Don't do that again, okay? All right. Now, it's the donut. Get the donut instead, amen? All right. Now, I want you to notice because of the sins that they were committing, what was going to happen in verse 25? Therefore, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against who? Church family, are you saved this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved and you know Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God.
Amen.
His people. Now, I know this is talking about Israel. Israel is God's chosen people, Old Testament. But can I tell you what the New Testament chosen people are? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who's the Bible referring to? He's referring to those who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can I say the obvious? We don't get to heaven because we come to church or be baptized or live a good life or treat people nice. We go to heaven because we realize that we're a sinner and that Jesus died for sinners and we ask him to save us and become our personal Savior. How many would agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
I hope there's been a time in your life that you've done that. You don't have to do that every day. Oh God, I'm starting another day. Would you save me again? No, you get saved once and for all.
Amen.
And so again, I hope that you know Christ as your Savior this morning as well. Now, in verse number 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. Let's stop. Church family, Israel is the 10 tribes. Judah is the 2 tribes. Israel goes into captivity under who?
Yes, sir.
Assyrians, very good. It's your first sentence of your lesson, I believe. But the Assyrians is the ones that the 10 tribes under Sennacherib, they went into captivity. Judah has not gone into captivity yet. They're going to go into captivity under Babylon, which is the king of King Nebuchadnezzar. So what is God doing here? He says, listen, can't you see what's happened to Israel? Can you see the punishment that I've brought upon their lives? The same punishment's going to come upon you, because woe unto them. Woe unto Judah for your covetousness. Woe unto Judah because you call good evil and evil good. Woe unto Judah because you're going after strong drink. He goes through, woe unto Judah because you're wise in your own eyes. He goes through all of these things and he says, hey, I'm angry with you. Church, I want to tell you something. God's angry with us when we do these same things. But I like the last phrase of verse 25. Verse 25, let's look at the last phrase, says this, for all this, his anger is not turned away. Read the last phrase. Hand that's stretched out still. Aren't you glad you got a God that's forgiving?
Amen.
That's right.
His hand is stretched out still. All right. Now, here's the lesson this morning. That was introduction. How many's glad the introduction is over? Say amen. All right, got the woes out of the way. The six woes are in reference to the story in verses, I believe, 1 through 7 there. It's a storyline. So let's read the story together. You ready? Look, verse number 1 now, and here's the message this morning for Sunday school. Verse number 1, chapter 5, says, now will I sing to my beloved, to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his, what's the word?
Vineyard.
That's, so it's a parable of a vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Church family, let's get have an understanding while we're reading through this. Look at verse 7, first phrase. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? All right. Now, I would underline that because that obviously explains the parable. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. All right, so going back to verse number 1, my well-beloved touching his vineyard being the house of Israel. Verse 1, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Now, church family, since we know the vineyard is the house of Israel, where is the fruitful hill? Pardon? Canaan land, the promised land, Israel. We can call it by several different names. But you remember when God says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And the reason for it is because I'm going to bring you unto a land that floweth with, that was a fruitful hill. Canaan land, of Israel, was that fruitful hill. So again, he's using this parable talking about Israel. Verse number 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked, here's the reason he did all that. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, between God and Israel. I like this next phrase. If you underline it, I underline it mine, but verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 4, first phrase. What could have been done more to my vineyard? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That I have not done in it, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, and behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now, church, can I just really, in just a few sentences, explain the whole parable, and then I want to teach just for a couple minutes on it. The parable here is the person who owned the vineyard was God. The vineyard is the children of Israel, specifically Judah and Jerusalem, but the children of Israel. He said, I brought you to this fruitful land called the Canaan land so that you could produce fruit. Now, the two fruits that are mentioned are in verse number 7, the last phrase. It says, and he looked for judgment, that was a fruit, and behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So God was looking for judgment and righteousness. Those same two things are mentioned in verse number 16. But instead of getting the fruit of judgment and righteousness, he got wild grapes or a wild fruit. And I think the wild fruit are the six woes. I think the wild fruit are the sins of the children of Israel that are mentioned throughout the rest of the chapter. All right, now we got the parable in our mind, right? Are you with me so far? So the parable is simple. Isaiah is speaking to the children of Judah, and he says, listen, I just want to tell you that they're, again, speaking the parable, that there's this man who owned this vineyard, and he prepared the vineyard. He fenced it. He put up a tower in it. He put a wine press in it. He got everything prepared, and he did everything possible to make sure that that vineyard could produce fruit. What kind of fruit? Righteousness and judgment. Judah, that's what you should have done. But instead of producing fruit, you produced wild grapes. You produced every man, you know, calling evil good and good evil. You did, you know, wise in your own eyes and covetousness. And he says, you produced all these wild grapes. He says, I'm angry with you. What more could I have done? I'm taking the hedge down. I'm not going to send any more rain or water to this thing. I'm going to stop pruning it. He goes through all of these things because he did everything he could. Now, just remember, I think you can figure the application out really good for us as God's people. What more could he have done for you? You're saved, right?
Amen.
What more could he do for you? Now, this morning, the three thoughts I want to hit, I've already briefly said, I want to talk about those three thoughts this morning, real briefly. Now, would you follow my logic real quick to be able to get the thought this morning? Because it's obviously the Word of God. You'll understand, it's not me, but it's the Word of God. But church, I mean, when I look at the scripture and God makes the statement, what more could I have done? Then I look at to see what God stopped doing. That tells me that's what he did. All right? Now, I guess what I want you to see is this. You're God's people. God's brought you to a fruitful hill as far as your life. And by the way, that fruitful hill could include family or church. United States of America. God gave you all of these blessings that we enjoy. I like the United States of America.
Amen.
I'm glad for the country that we live in and all the problems that we have and all the sins that we see around us, and hopefully not with us, but around us. We understand this is a great place. God put us in a very fruitful hill. Allowed us to be raised. Maybe you're a second generation Christian and God lets you be raised in a Christian home. Maybe you're a first generation Christian and you're allowing your children to see what a Christian home is about. This is a very fruitful hill. God's been very, very good to us. What more could he have done? Now this morning, I want you to see what God said, I'm going to stop doing. Because obviously you're producing wild grapes, and you're not producing the right grapes. Quickly, let's look at those three things with me this morning. If you look at your Bible now, look down in verse number 5. All right, now again, verse number 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard? In verse number 2, he fenced it, he gathered out the stones, he planted it with the choicest vine, he built a tower in it. When you get to verse number 4, what more could I have done? It produced wild grapes. It didn't produce grapes. Verse number 5, now look what he says. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Number 1, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I think sometimes we take for granted the hedge that God puts around us. But I want to tell you something. When you go outside the hedge, when you do not value the hedge that God's placed around your life, can I just tell you that you start to sin? That's the wild grapes you start to sin. God said, that's fine. I'll take the hedge down. And if I was to ask you, where in the Bible do we find the hedge that is most obvious and prevalent? You would say the book of Job. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. And what does Satan says? Well, that's because you put a hedge around him, about his house, and about all that he hath.
Amen.
Wouldn't you have liked to have been a donkey in Job's house? The donkey was protected.
Yes.
Him, his house, that was family, and all that he hath. I'm just trying to say that we cannot see that spiritual fence or wall that God puts around us and our family and our church. But I want to just tell you something. God says, what more could I have done? I've hedged you about. I've protected you from the Satan. I've protected you from the wiles of the world. I've given you a place that you can go to and be fed from the Word of God. I've given you a home that is wholesome and clean. He says, what more could I have done? God said, that's fine. I'll take the hedge down. Just remember, I want to tell you something. Apostle Paul made reference to this a couple different times when he talked about specifically people. And again, I might have the two people wrong, but Hymenaeus was one of them. Remember how he said? He says, I have turned them over to who? Satan. God said in the book of Romans, he turned a group of people over to reprobate mind. But Apostle Paul says, speaking of people who had turned from the faith, he says, Paul said, I have turned them over to Satan.
Amen.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you understand the reason Satan can't just devour you is because you've got a God in heaven that puts a hedge of protection around you? We talk about our children all the time about, I don't understand how come they can take this for granted, or how come they want to get outside of this, talking about the family. What is the family? The home is an umbrella of protection that God has divined for a family, a man and a woman, one man, one woman for life, a man and a woman that has children with an umbrella of protection. What's a child always wanting to do? They always want to get outside that umbrella. What's the lost world trying to depict as far as the parents? When you watch any type of TV show, the parents are depicted as these people who don't know what they're doing. They're these weirdos that have these all these strange rules. And the child's telling the mom and dad what to do instead of the mom and dad telling what the child what to do. Can I tell you that God gave a mom and a dad for protection for that child? And a child is constantly trying to get outside that protection to do their own thing, to live their own life. But what they don't understand is that Satan has more access to a young person when they're outside that protection. By the way, same thing with us as Christians. God's given us a hedge of protection in our life. And God says, that's fine. You want to produce wild grapes? You want to sin? You want to do your life the way you want to live it? That's not a problem whatsoever. I'll just remove the hedge. What more could he have done? He loves you. What more could he have done? He's protecting you. I want to tell you something, and I think you are, but we've got some really wonderful parents here, and you love your children, and you're doing everything you can protect them. Have you forgotten you have a wonderful Heavenly Father, and he protects you a whole lot more than you protect even your own children? God says, that's fine. What more could I have done? I'll just get rid of the hedge. Look what else he says here. It's interesting. Not only does he get rid of the hedge, but look at verse number 6. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be, what's the word? Nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Now, church family, I'm not a farmer, and I don't know trees very well, but pruning is when you take off the dead branches. Pruning is when you dig up around the dirt so that more moisture can get inside the dirt, so more moisture can get to the roots, so more moisture can get to the fruit. Do we understand that seems awful harsh, clip, break. But you know what God does? He clips stuff. He breaks some things off in our life, not to hurt us, but to prune us. Some things that need to be taken out of our lives that could cause us to produce fruit, but because we leave them there, we're producing wild grapes. The principle of replacement has always been put off, put on. Principle of replacement is I take bad things out of my life so that God can put good things in my life. But as long as the bad is there, you don't have the good. So God says, I want you to produce fruit. I'm going to prune you. But God says, okay, what more could I have done? You don't like the hedge? I'll get rid of it. You don't like the pruning? I'll stop. No one's going to tell me what to do. God said, that's fine. You don't want to be pruned? Guess what's going to happen if you don't get pruned? Look what he says there in that verse there in verse number 6. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up. What's the next two words? You don't want to be pruned? God says, that's fine. Have your own way. Yeah, I want to tell you something. We got to be careful that we don't ever get to a place in our life where God can't tell us something to tell us what to do. And sometimes it's not always what we think. It's not what God's trying to tell us. It's what God's trying to tell us through people. Look at the last thing with me this morning. Not only does he say in this verse here, he says, okay. He says, that's fine. I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to stop pruning. Look at what he says next in verse number, let me pick up verse number 6. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. Look at the next thing he says. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. 2 + 2 = 4. You know what water is. The application is simple. Ephesians 5, verse number 26, by the washing of the water of the word. John chapter 15, verse number 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119, I think it's verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? You ever thought about, God says, okay, you want to get to a place where you want to continue to produce sour grape or wild grapes instead of producing grapes. He says, I'll take the hedge away, I'll stop pruning you, and I'll stop sending water. Amen. You know what today's about? At least it is for me. Today, for me, obviously I'm a pastor, but for me, it's feeding the flock of God. Amen. You're God's flock. Feeding the flock of God. You know what today's about? It's about water. Amen. It's about a person coming in and sitting in a service today, and they feel like that when they leave, they feel, let me use several adjectives, they feel refreshed. Yes. They don't feel as thirsty. Amen. They feel like they got something. Amen. Do you know what should happen every time you sit down to read your Bible? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It ought to be refreshing. Yes. Like you just had a drink of water, like God spoke to me. God says, okay, if you don't want what I'm doing for you, I've done everything I can. I've protected you. I've hedged you about. He says, I've pruned you. Correction. You talk about the three things. God gives us direction and protection and correction. That's what these three things are. I've protected you. I've hedged you about. I've pruned you. I've corrected you in life. I've given you direction, the word of God, the water that comes. I'll tell the rain to stop. I don't know, I'm going to guess, that there's probably people in the auditorium right now, you haven't gotten rain for a while. You read your Bible and maybe even a little bit religiously, but because of the sour grapes, God says, I'm not sending you more water. Have you sat through service after service after service and just said, I don't know what's wrong with preacher, he just can't give us what we need? Can you read your Bible constantly and nothing comes off the page? Has God said, that's fine. I've done everything I can for you. I'll just stop sending the rain. Can I connect the dots a little bit more this morning? Proverbs number one. God gives a five-word message in Proverbs number one without teaching the passage, a five-word message. Turn you at my reproof. But the next phrase says this. Chapter 1, I think it's verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Do you think that possibly the reason the children of Israel had these six woes that come upon them? Because they were wise in their own eyes? Because they called evil good and good evil? That God could not tell them anything? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit into you. I'll make known my words unto you. God says, I'm going to turn the rain off. My words, I'm not going to even make known my words unto you because you can't listen to me. You're not obeying me. Church family, I was thinking this morning about this. This is Kool-Aid, by the way, all right? And drink the Kool-Aid, amen? All right, no, this is Kool-Aid, all right? Now, I'm going to, there's no sugar in it, all righty? Can you come here, the fellow? Can you help me for a second here? You're always up here to help me. I want you to stand right there for just a second, all right, this morning. Can you turn this way so everybody can see? There you go. All right, so we have our Kool-Aid. Just do a little bit if you don't mind. Did I have a spoon up here? All right. Now, church family, what do you put in Kool-Aid? To make it drinkable, you put sugar, right? All right, now, Brother Hodgson, one of these is sugar and one of them is salt. And I'm going to put it in there for you to drink. Which one do you think is the sugar and which one do you think is the salt?
I think sugar might be in that one there, and I think the salt might be in that. I could be wrong.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Let's find out if he's right. How much do you put in for this?
All of it.
Okay. Brother Hodgson, are you willing to help me out here? All right, come on up here. All right, take a drink of that for me.
Okay.
That wasn't so good.
Would you like the rest of it?
Not really.
Okay. Thank you very much. I want to tell you something. If you read up on wild grapes and real grapes look the same. But they don't taste the same. You know, we can be awful religious but not be right. And God says, woe unto you. God's been very good to us by giving us a hedge and pruning us and giving us water. Don't let be said of the children of Israel be said of us. What more could I have done? It's because he loves you, loves me. Listen, you ought to thank the Lord every day of your life for that hedge. You ought to thank the Lord every day of your life for the pruning that he breaks things off. And you ought to thank the Lord every day of your life that you can read the very word of God and he speaks to you. Because I want to tell you something. Those things don't happen to everybody. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning for just a moment? Would you ponder this morning's thought? Ask the Lord again whatever his will is in your life personally. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the Old Testament to teach us in this New Testament era that we live in, Father, what we should and shouldn't do. Lord, help us not to have these sins the children of Israel had in their life. Woe unto us. Father, thank you for the hedge that you put around us. Thank you for the pruning, the things that you take out of our life. And Father, thank you for the water that you send. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, how it cleanses us and helps us. Father, would you again bless your people? Lord, may we again ponder these thoughts for us personally. Father, would you bless the rest of the day? Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.